You find Ephesians chapter 3, please, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3, and our text will be verses 14 through 21. If you're able to stand with us, I'd ask you to stand as I read these verses in your hearing. We ask God's blessing upon our time together in the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It reads this way: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, here we are. Lord, I need to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Speak to us, Lord. Your people listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, subject today is a little different than stated in your bulletin. We're going to be talking about changed by the love of Christ. Changed by the love of Christ. The church has always and will always face difficult times. It's been no exception with New Hope. We face some difficult times together. And yet, the Church of Christ will never fail, because Christ will not fail. Amen. But everyone must do your part to know the blessing of God on your own soul and in your own soul. So here we are, still facing the challenges of life and ministry together. And I've tried to make my contribution. This is my last sermon. And because of the quantity, it'll be divided into 2 weeks, and so we'll start it today and finish it next week, if the Lord wills. What I've been trying to say in these few months, and what I'm going to try to say in this last sermon, is this: there's more to the Christian life than warfare with the flesh, with the devil, with the world. We must fight, but there's more than fighting. And so my question to you is, are you thinking about that? Is there more to your Christian experience than warfare with the devil, the flesh and the world? Is there more than a mediocre Christian life? Have you settled for mediocrity? This is just the way it is. What I've been trying to say these past months, there's real joy, real abiding joy available to us. There's real abiding peace and happiness that's available to us. Whether the circumstances change or not. The love of Christ, His abiding presence and His abiding power in our hearts is essential for us to move on from this mediocre Christian life. That's my message. We got to have it. It's critical. His presence, His power in our hearts. In order for us to move on from just settling for the way it is. It's just the way it's always been. This is the way it's going to always be. That's not biblical. This is just the way I am. This is the way I'm going to always be. That is not biblical. Amen. Amen. So today, I simply want to convince you that we must pray for this glorious blessing. It isn't automatic. It doesn't happen just because you come to church. It doesn't happen just because you attend Sunday school or the activities. It doesn't happen just because you're there in that pew. We must pray for this glorious blessing. It's available to us. Just like any parent sitting in here. Yeah, there's some things you're just going to give your children just because you know they need them. But there's some things they don't get until they ask for them. That's what I'm saying. Now, they're going to be your child. You're going to take care of them. But they're not going to know the real blessings and joy, the special things that you have for them, unless they ask. So which will it be? Are we going to humble ourselves and ask? Are we just going to keep living with the little that we got? So let's look. I've kind of worded things this way. I believe that in verses 14 and 15, we see the privilege and power of prayer for the Christian. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." Paul was physically in prison. He was locked up in chains. He was behind bars. He was in prison. The enemy was making every attempt to stop Paul's ministry. Paul talks about that in some of his letters to the churches. He was thwarted in all sorts of ways. The devil used all sorts of people to try to stop him. And now he's got him locked up behind some bars, and the devil and all of his enemies think that they got him now. He's shut down. Well, my brother, my sister, listen to me. Paul knows, and you and I should know, that it's impossible for the enemy to prevent your access to God.
Amen. Amen.
Not just for yourself, but also for others. You see, sometimes I think that our minds are so work-oriented that we don't see the mighty power of prayer for other people. Even though your situation is an idea, even though you can't get there, you may not even be able to reach them on the phone, you may not be able to get them an email, but oh, my brother, my sister, there's still power and ministry available to you. Even when the devil throw all he's got at you to try to shut you down, Paul realizes that he can be an intercessor no matter what the enemy's doing to him. God, to whom we pray, is a loving Father for all who believe. Now listen to me. This is what helps us to pray for people. Even when they're weak. Even when they frustrated you. Even when it looks like they won't listen. God is still a loving Father to every child that belongs to God. You see what he says in chapter 2, verse 18? For through him, that is through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We who? Every Christian, every believer, every whether weak or strong, anywhere in between, we have access to him through Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, members of the family. When you have come to Christ, you're in the family. God is your Father. This is wonderful. Irregardless of your physical limitations, and I know that I'm looking at some people with some physical limitations, let's call that your prison. Irregardless of what kind of prison you're in your situation, you always have access to God through prayer. Some are in prison in their homes. Some have a prison on your job. You just feel locked up, feel like you can't get done what needs to be done, feel like you can't break loose and do it the way you need to. Some of you in school, some of your students, feel like the school has just got bars on it. Nobody wants to budge. Nobody wants to hear. Listen to me. Whatever your prison, whatever your limitation, you have access to God through prayer for help. You can be an intercessor for your spouse. Right in your prison at your home. Be an intercessor for your children. Yeah, I know you think, I can't get to them. I can't reach them. There's nothing I seem that's working. You can intercede. Oh, your Father can reach them. Be an intercessor for your boss. You've been talking to him or her for years and they just won't listen. You can reach them through your Father. So I simply wanted you to remember that. The privilege and the power of prayer. But then verse 16 says that there's some results when you pray like this. Right? Excuse me, verse 16 helps us to see the request rather. Let's look at the actual prayer request. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. My goodness. One sentence. Mighty prayer. That you that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Notice something. Paul does not pray for the outward circumstances to change. He didn't pray for outward change. He prayed for inward change. Whether the outward circumstance changes or not, Lord, change them on the inside. See, I believe he understood Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek his kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then things. You see, seek spiritual things, then the natural, the physical, the material things will be set in order. See, the unbelieving man or woman, the unbelieving boy or girl is controlled by the externals. They're controlled by what they see, what they hear, what they touch, what they smell. And the reason that they are controlled by the externals is because inwardly they are dead. That's what chapter 2 and verse 1 teaches, right? In the same book that you're reading, Paul has already laid down that teaching. And he says, you remember that you once yourself were formerly. You were once dead in your own trespasses and sins. You were once dead spiritually too. And so the fact is, every unbeliever is still there. They make their decisions. They reach their conclusions based on externals. But, oh, my brother, my sister, that's not for us. We are not to make our decisions based on your circumstance. That's not the first thing that should lead you to your decisions. Right? Now, you're agreeing with me, but is it true? Is that the reason your face is long on Sundays? Because of what's going on outside? Is that the reason your face is long most Mondays and Thursdays and Saturdays? The enemy, the inner being, the spiritual part of the Christian is what sustains us through our circumstances, right? What Paul said in writing that second letter to the Corinthians, though the outer man, the outer being is wasting away, the inner man is being what? Renewed day by day. So I'm not going to get depressed when I look in the mirror and see these wrinkles and this gray hair and this failing health. Why? You're going to make all your decisions based on that? I guess I can't serve the Lord today. Arthritis got me too bad. Migraine. You know the stories. Do we make those decisions based on simply what's happening on the outside? When the Spirit of God in you says, get on about my business. You're gonna have to, does everything have to be all together on the outside before you get on about my business? Amen. Our Heavenly Father is rich in everything we need spiritually, but we must ask for it. He's got it. Right? Every good gift, every perfect gift bestowed is from where? Above. He's got it. But we must ask. And then we must be willing to wait. Because until he gives it, you don't have it.
Amen.
Right? I must be willing to humble myself and ask, but then I also must be willing to humble myself and wait. You say you need more grace? Wait on it. Don't run out and try to handle a thing until you're sure God has given you more grace. Maybe you need to spend a little bit more time in prayer. You need more power to face situations? Wait on it. Your one testimony with that person you've been trying to reach, it'd be better to wait on God's power and his grace that has prepared you for that than for you to spend the next 6 months on your own. Must be willing to wait on him. Here's what I want you to think about. What is your priority when you pray for yourself? What is your priority when you pray for other people? Physical or spiritual? What's at the top of your prayer list when you bow your head? Pull out your prayer list. Get things together physically for yourself, your job, your this and that, or to give somebody relief. Now, I'm not discouraging, though. I said, what's your priority? Because God is clear. Some things he doesn't plan to change physically.
Amen. Amen.
But what's your priority? Or are you concerned about that person's spiritual character, their spiritual health? Is spiritual maturity at the top of your priority list for yourself and for others? Is spiritual character at the top of your priority list for yourself and for others? Is more grace, more peace, more power at the top of your priority list? When's the last time you asked for it? That may be the reason you don't have it. Our prayers reveal our priorities. The next time you want to think about what's high on your list, think about what you pray for. And then today we're just going to be able to look at the first part of verse 17. That's where we're in. And this is the first part of the result. We've already looked at the prayer request, but then there's results to this kind of prayer, right? God answers this kind of prayer. He says, he's praying this way so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. My goodness! That's jam-packed with truth there. The prayer and the result of this prayer is intended for every Christian. He's not praying this for special Christians. He's not praying this for super spiritual Christians. He's praying this for every Christian at Ephesus. And he's giving us an example. We're learning from this prayer, and we're being instructed about our own prayer life, right? Not for super special spiritual Christians, but this prayer is for yourself and for every other Christian. Now stay with me, because I know some of you are wondering, well, I'm getting confused. Christ is present already in every believer. If Christ is not in you, you are not a believer. Now, he's talking about believers, right? 2 Corinthians 13, I forget the text there. You remember where I think it's verse 5 maybe. Well, you remember where Paul is saying, test yourself? Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And then he concludes that to see whether, what's the test? To see that Christ is in you. That's the test for being a Christian. So Christ is already present in every Christian. So what in the world is Paul talking about then? He's got to be talking about something more than just being a Christian, more in the kingdom. You get the idea that he's saying there's more than just getting past the start line. There's more than just stepping over the start line and saying, I'm in. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Yes. Now what? That's the point. Where do we go from here? A Christian must be given strength first before Christ can dwell in your heart this way. You see how verse 16 reads? He first of all is praying that they will be strengthened spiritually, strengthened in the inner man, and then he's praying that Christ might dwell in your hearts. And I mean, after all, it just makes sense, right? If you want this kind of guest, this kind of power to reside in your heart, you need to be ready. That's all he's saying. Now, this is a very interesting word. I got excited to look at it, and I'm trying to keep my corral myself so that I don't get out of control. This is wonderful. The word dwell, I imagine it's translated dwell in most of your Bibles. Christ might dwell in your heart or reside or abide. I don't know what your translation might say. But it's a really interesting word. It's a compound word. Katoikeia. Katoikeia. Two Greek words. The first word, oikeo, means to live in a house. Oikeo, to live in a house. But then when you put kata on the front of that, that means down, right? And so it means to settle down. So it means to settle down like you're living in a house. That's what the word means. So if you want Christ to settle down like he's living in your house, you need some strength. Isn't that exciting? There's more than just becoming a Christian. Now, Jesus explains how he dwells in the Christian. I'll just give you a little appetizer here. Look, John 14. This is not mystical. This is true. This is reality for the Christian. Christ is in the Christian. How? Jesus explains it in John 14. I'll just begin reading at verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Now these two verses are important. "In that day," in the day that the helper comes, "you will know that I am in the Father, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That's it. The Spirit comes. The Spirit of who? The Spirit of Christ. He comes, and he's there. He's in you. Hallelujah. Christ is it. You can't become a Christian unless the Spirit of Christ has come to make you a Christian. Amen. He has to baptize you into the body. He brings you to life, and then he brings you into the family. You're in him, he's in you. Wonderful. That's Christ in you. But Paul is saying, I'm praying for something more. Christ obviously does not dwell in the heart of every Christian this way, or else Paul would not make this prayer request for these Christians in Ephesus. Here's what I'm trying to say. They already have a right relationship with Jesus. Right? You remember we talked about that? They're already joined to Jesus. They're already at peace with him. But Paul is not praying for a right relationship. He's praying for a deep relationship. Not just being right with Jesus, but having a burning love for him. To where he's at the center of your passions. He's at the center of your plans. The center of your desires. The center of your life. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's praying for. It's the same offer that was made to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3. How many times this verse has been used at evangelistic meetings, and yet Christ is clearly talking here to his church and to Christians. He says, "Behold, you know it, I stand at the door and knock," right? "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Same invitation. Here's Christ, he pictures standing at the door for this church. This church that's been satisfied with mediocrity. They've been satisfied and he calls them lukewarm. They're not burning in their love for him. They don't have any passion for ministry, for the things of God, but they're his. And he says, "I'm standing here at the door. I'll come in and dwell with you. But you got to do what? Open the door." I wonder if he's knocking on New Hope's door. Wonder if he's knocking on our door. Saying, "Y'all sing a lot. You teach and you preach and you got a lot of stuff going on there. But I'm not there dwelling with you. Well, the door is still locked. Time for us to wake up. What is it that keeps Christ from dwelling, settling down in the heart of a Christian or a church? What is it that keeps us from knowing the glorious love of Christ as it's described here in this text? I've got three reasons to mention to you and we're going to be done. Number one, I believe the first reason that Christ does not settle down in the heart of a Christian or a church is that we have not been given spiritual strength in our inner being. Since this text says you need to be strengthened inwardly before he comes to settle down, one of the primary reasons is that we've not been given inner strength. What do you mean, Brother Will? I mean we're still weak. We're still immature in our thinking. We're still fleshly. We still have secret sins. We still have jealousy and strife. That's what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Corinth, right? You're childish. I'd like to feed you meat, but you need milk because you will not grow. You will not mature. So one of the reasons that Christ does not settle down is that we haven't been strengthened in our inner being. Our own sin keeps our minds from being renewed by the Word and the Holy Spirit. Our own sin. Number two reason. I believe that you find it right here in Revelation 3. The second reason Christ does not settle down in a church or in a Christian is because we are lukewarm. Amen. We live like we're not in desperate need of Jesus Christ. We're indifferent about private and family devotions. Indifferent about public prayer. Indifferent about public Bible study. Indifferent about public worship. Indifferent about public ministry. Indifferent about helping the poor. Indifferent. Indifferent about using our gifts and our talents. We're indifferent. And Christ says, you're lukewarm. So I won't come in and settle down in that kind of mess. The third reason is wrong priorities in prayer. We're more concerned about a clean face than a clean heart. More concerned about an easy life than godly character. More concerned about material possessions than treasure in heaven. My beloved brothers and sisters, the Bible makes it clear that these problems exist among Christians, not unbelievers. I'm not talking about unbelievers. These are problems among Christians. Therefore, if we're going to be strengthened in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, then our hearts must be changed. Our affections and our will must be changed. We must yearn and long for, here's what I've been trying to say, a high quality relationship with Jesus. Not just a right relationship, but what's the quality of your relationship? Are we still living like babies? Are we still living like childish? That's what I'm talking about. Are we growing in grace and in the knowledge and in the character of Jesus Christ? We must long for, yearn for a high quality relationship with Jesus. We must not be satisfied with a mediocre relationship. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he showed them how satisfied they were with a mediocre relationship. He says, all that you do to satisfy your own ego is compare yourself with each other. I ain't so bad. Look at this one. That's mediocre Christian living. All of us are so bad when you look at Christ. Amen. We all need to grow. We all need to get on about the Father's business. We must not be satisfied with a mediocre relationship with Jesus. We must not be satisfied with procrastination and excuses. Must not be satisfied with justifying ourselves. How can we do that? How can we justify ourselves when we know that there's so much wrong? Now, I'm not preaching at you. God is speaking to my own heart. What are we going to do? Souls! The work of Christ is laying bare while his people make excuses. If you know the right thing to do, then stop acting childish and obey Christ. I leave you with this question. Do you sincerely want Christ to settle down in your heart? Only you can answer that. And when each individual gets done answering it, we've got to answer it as a church. Because, see, the church is not individuals. The church is a body. Do we individually and collectively want Jesus to settle down and live in New Hope? This can be true for you. It can be true for us. It's available to us. And we'll talk about it more next week. Our Father, Lord, I need help. Lord, you know I long to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I long for it to be said of us as a church, for us to live as Christ and to die is gain. Lord Jesus, we don't want you knocking on our door, waiting to come in. So, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, Lord, to get this door open, please do it. For the day is passing fast, and we know that we must work while it's day, because night is coming when no man can work. Come in, Lord. Sup with us. Settle down with us. Dwell in our hearts by faith. But Lord, we know that you've told us we must first be strengthened in our inner being. Reveal any sin, any habit, any wrong in us, that we might be strengthened for your glory and for the good of the church. In Jesus' name, we pray and plead and ask. Amen.